Thank you, Pastor Nathan.
I'm actually not with you because you said you're, I take it you were saying that your brain was burning because you were thinking so much. And ever since you said before the offering that if the offering tonight was $1 million, my brain's been burning. Check out that offering. Check out that offering.
Hey, you got the 10.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah, right. You know, Martin Luther started the Reformation when he nailed his 95 thesis to the door of Whittington Church in 1517, taking his stand against the Roman Church. And he stood on the Bible. He stood on Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. And when he took that stand, he said this, here I stand. Now, I wasn't living back then. I read this. He said, here I stand. Now, I really believe in taking a stand for the Lord. That's what's happening tomorrow night. Even though we're having a service, we're taking a stand for the Lord. There's so many things we need to take a stand against. No doubt we need to take a stand as a Christian against anything that is evil, anything that is corrupt, anything that would tarnish our mind, hurt our mind, even corrupt our mind, our morals, our relationships. We definitely need to learn how to take a strong stand against those things. Now, Paul said something about this. If you look in Galatians chapter 5 with me, Galatians chapter 5, here Paul talks about standing. And he says something very interesting, very important. If you look at that verse 1, he said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Because that's what happens to too many Christians. They end up getting entangled again with the yoke of bondage, the things of the world. And so he's talking about standing fast. Now that word fast doesn't mean what you think it means just by looking at it. Stand fast. That doesn't mean stand up fast. That's not what it's talking about. Actually, in the Greek, that word fast means to stand firm. Really, a better definition of that is to keep standing and keep standing firm. Now, when I was a youth pastor, I wasn't a youth pastor, I was a youth director. I mean, that's what they call me. It was the same thing, actually. But many years ago now, I was a youth director, and one of the duties that I had many, one of them was plunging toilets, by the way, at our camp. We had our own camp. And you have a camp, you have toilets. And not only that, you have clogged up toilets because you have kids there and teenagers and they throw everything down there you can think of. And one of my duties was to direct the teen weeks of our camp. And so in doing that, I used to try to, because I always wanted to have a camp that was exciting, things going on all the time, and we really had to do that because our camp was the smallest piece of property for a camp that you have ever seen. Now, many of you have probably been to the Bill Rice Ranch. Now, you know how big the Bill Rice Ranch is, how much property there is. I forget how many acres. Maybe 2,000? No, I'm just kidding, but it's a lot of acreage. Our camp sat on 3.5 acres. And that's not a lot of, and now that's a good amount of acreage, but not for a camp. So we had to do everything we could do. I had to keep those kids busy from the time they got up to the time they went to bed. And by the way, when they went to bed, I had a hard, fast rule. Well, going to bed. And here's the thing. When they went, I said, 11 o'clock, lights out. It was never a problem. Lights went out. That was all the counselors. But not the teenagers. Because one of the things we had at camp, if I ever had to do it again, I wouldn't do this. It really wasn't my idea. Was what we call a canteen. And at canteen time, we sold, one of the main things we sold was candy. And lots of it. So that wasn't really a good idea. Because those teenagers are just eating that candy all day long. 11 o'clock, they're sitting up in their beds. You know, like that. Ready to go. And one of the things I would do is I would have these activities. Now, I couldn't think on my own. Now, I did make up some activities on my own. But I had to get ideas. And one of the games that we had at camp, now, I don't know if you've ever played this as a young person. I'm not just talking to the young people. I'm talking to any of you also. Because some of you, in fact, just to be honest with you, all these people out here, including me, we were your age one day. Yes, we were. And it's hard to believe. But one of the activities we had, and this was a simple thing, always for young people, I tried to do everything simple for simple people. I'm sorry, but so I had these teams. I had them divided up into four teams. And they would battle all week against each other to try to come in number one. And here's the thing. We had four places, number one, two, and three, and four, because we had four teams. And it's not that they won a whole lot of things. If they got first place, they got ribbons, blue ribbons. I think it was blue. And they were number one. Boy, they were so, we're number one, you know. At the end of the week, they would just sing and be, you know. And so we never had a tie. Somebody had to win. So I would have all these activities, and every activity they did, they'd get points for it. That's how they would win. If they got the most points, they won. So we did this all week. One of the activities, I would take these teams and just needed 10 volunteers. And here's the thing about teenagers. Who's going to volunteer? Oh, well, I don't know. I don't think you're going to know. I'm afraid what I'm doing. So I would just say, hey, you, line up. And we'd get 10 volunteers from every team, four teams. And it was a relay. I said, now, look, when I blow the whistle, the first thing you do before you blow the whistle, every team's got a bat. I don't mean a bat that flies. I'm talking about a baseball bat. You say, why is that? Because I use that on, no, that's not. They had a baseball bat because this was, now maybe you've seen this game before. Or maybe you have. I'm talking about the adults out there when I say you. Probably the children don't know this, but they would take the bat. Now, I said, this is very simple. When I blow the whistle, first thing you do is you stand your ground right there. You stand firm. I wasn't preaching a message to him. I was doing this activity. I said, and when I blow the whistle, your head goes down on the bat. Brother Nathan's already laughing. He's done that activity. Your head goes down on the bat, and then you spin around 10 times. And by the way, you're not going to cheat. Because I had people at each, the workers, standing there at each team counting every time they went around. I said, now once you get finished with the 10 times, you drop the bat and you run. First of all, then you start running and you don't fall. You stay standing. Well, have you ever done that? It's got it like one of the funniest things you'd ever see. The reason why, now I know it would happen to me, but because I never did it. I'd love to do it to them. I just loved it because they would spin around and when they got up, they couldn't even see. Everything was spinning, of course. You're dizzy. Now, what would happen to me, I'm not kidding you, because I get sick When I get sick, I really get sick. And everybody knows it because everybody around me gets sprayed. Now you get the point, don't you? But these kids, they'd spin around and they'd start running. And it was really the funniest thing you'd ever see because they'd run sideways, they'd run at each other. I had this one girl, we did this down by the lake. She was so confused because she went around 10 times. She ran the opposite direction toward the lake. And she honestly ran right into the lake. She didn't know it until she got into the lake. You say, well, that girl was stupid. Well, yeah, she was. She also was very dizzy, by the way. And you know, that girl to this day, she's never forgiven me for that. She wanted to use that bet on me. But I'm speaking tonight about really taking a stand for the Lord. That's what you're doing tomorrow night, by the way, even though we're going to have a service. But in our own personal life, we really need to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we take a stand, there's several things to keep in mind. First of all, we need to stand on our convictions. And everybody ought to have convictions. A conviction is this. It's a strong belief based on the truth of the Word of God. It's not based on what we think, how we feel, what someone else says. When a person has conviction about something, they're standing on the Bible. And I'll tell you, when you have a Bible conviction about something, nothing and nobody's going to move you. I think a lot of people who think they have convictions, and down the line, you know, for many years, they say they're standing this conviction, all of a sudden they change in that conviction. Well, there's something wrong there. They must not really be standing on the Bible, because if you have Bible conviction, you're not going to change. For instance, just an example of this. Before I got saved, I didn't live very good. Probably like some of you. Especially if you got saved when you were older, not when you're a young person. And I didn't live very good and so forth. But when I got saved, there's one of the things that changed in my life. And that, because when I was in college and when I was unsaved, my first couple of years in college, I was only going there to play football, and I wasn't a very good guy. And I got swept up in alcohol and all those other things. But when I got saved, one of the first convictions that formed in my heart was I was never going to drink alcohol again. I took a stand about it, and I took a stand on the Word of God. And that's what we all need to be doing. We need to be taking a stand and our convictions, and then we need to stand with confidence, not confidence in our own self, because we can't afford to be confident in our own self, because the Bible says to have no confidence in the flesh. And this sinful nature we have, we can't have confidence in it at all. We have to have our confidence in the Lord. Then there's the matter of standing with consecration, because really you'll never stand unless you're consecrated to Jesus Christ. When consecration, by the way, is all about submission. Number one, it's about submission to His ways. Now, do you know every single day we get up, every person in this room, no matter what your age is, we have a choice to make? Just like the Lord told the Israelites, stand in the way and see the paths. And He was talking about choosing the right path, going the right way. And you know, in life, there's not eight paths, really. There's two. There's a right path and a wrong path. There's a right way and a wrong way. And we who are saved need to choose the right way. It's the way of the Lord. And we're to choose His way. Proverbs 23:6 says, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. And that's part of really being consecrated to the Lord. And that's submission to His ways. And then there's a submission to His word. if we don't submit to the Word of God, we don't really make a submission to Him and His Word, then we're going to fall, we're going to fail. Then there's definitely a submission to His will. Now, if we really take a stand with those things, we're going to discover several things. One of them is not going to be very pleasant. And it's this. We're going to discover that when we really take a stand for truth and righteousness and for the Lord, there's going to be a price to be paid. Now, Paul talked about this. If you'll turn to Philippians chapter 3 with me. Philippians chapter 3, he talks about this. And that is a price to be paid. It's not all the same, but there is a price to be paid when you take a stand for Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. That's Philippians 3:7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. That's what Paul said. And then he said in verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency and knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Boy, that's an unbelievable statement, isn't it? I count all things but loss for the excellency and the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for who I have suffered the loss of all things. Have you ever suffered the loss of all things in your life? That's what Paul was saying. And notice he said that, and I count them as dung, as nothing, as trash, that I may win Christ. Now, you know what that means? That Christ might be number one in my life. Now, how do I know that's what that means? Look at verse 9. And be found in Him, be found in Jesus, not having mine own righteousness, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10, and I love this verse, that I may know Him, talking about Jesus, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Really, tonight, can any of us really say that we know Jesus that well? That we even enter into His sufferings? Even willing to die for Jesus? Well, so often, as human beings, we're not even willing to suffer a little bit. But I'll tell you, if we're going to really take a stand for righteousness and really live for Jesus Christ, we're going to suffer some loss. One of the things that young people, and we're all this way when we're young, especially when young people get the teenage years, they don't just desire friends and friendships. They crave it. They've got to have friends. And they want to, this is one of the top things on their list, they want to be popular. The problem with it so often, they want to be popular among those that are worldly, whether they're saved or lost. And, of course, that's wrong for any of us. But they strive for that, so many of them, not all of them, but so many of them do. And they want to be popular. They want to be accepted. Boy, they just die if they don't have a friend. I got to have friends. And so forth. But we've got to realize when you take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, you may lose some friends. Somebody may turn on you. I remember before I got saved, I remember being under such conviction of my sin. I remember sitting in Soldier's Field, hearing that message and being under such conviction and going day after day after day for months with Nancy witnessing to me. Every time I turned around, she'd pull that Bible out and witness to me. And I was under a lot of conviction. I'll tell you how much conviction I was under. I was convicted so much in my church that I grew up in, the Roman Catholic Church. Number one, I was an altar boy all through grade school, all through high school. An altar boy served underneath the priest. And of course, I learned this firsthand as an altar boy in our Catholic Church. over to the side, there was a little altar with candles and a big statue of Mary. And what a good Catholic would do is they would go in there, and back then, there was a little slot where you'd put a dime in. It's probably $5 now, but back then it was just a dime. You put a dime in the slot, and you'd light a candle. And you'd pray for those that were dead, that they would get to heaven. I hate to tell anybody this, but we've got to be truthful about this. When a person dies, it's too late to pray for their salvation. When a person dies, they either die saved or lost. And if they die lost, they don't go to heaven. The only person that goes to heaven is when they come through the door, and Jesus is the door. And when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you're born again, you're saved, and you have a home in heaven. You can't pray for people that have already gone on. They're either in heaven or in hell. Now, I was taught all my life, there's an in-between place you go. You burn out your sins, then you get into heaven. Hey, show me that in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. But heaven's in the Bible, and hell's clear in the Bible. But I was under such conviction what I would do. I took a pocket full of dimes. And I'd go into that Catholic church all by myself. Nobody in there. Doors open. Nobody in there. And you talk about a scary place when you walk in all alone. I went up to that altar, and I took those dimes. Now, this is exactly what I was under such conviction of my sin. I put a dime in the slot, and I'd light a candle, and this was my prayer. God, I'm a Catholic. I can't get this thing get saved. I'd light another candle, put another dime in, light another candle, pray the same. Now, Lord, I'm a Catholic, God. I can't get saved. I can't do this. I knew I needed to get saved. Finally, I ran out of dimes, just started cheating, lighting the candles and praying the same prayer. Man, I was under a lot of conviction. But I'll tell you, when I got saved, I told the preachers this morning, and I'm not different than anybody else. I believe the Lord does this to all of us when we get saved. He put a desire in my heart to tell somebody else. And I was telling the preachers this morning, the first soul I led to Christ was a 6'6" basketball player from my Roman Catholic high school. And he saw me read my Bible at lunch. And he never saw me all through high school reading a Bible. I never owned a Bible. I had a prayer book, I had a rosary, I never owned a Bible. And he said, Riley, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm reading my Bible. He said, what? You're reading what? Why are you doing that? I said, well, sit down and I'll show you. And I had the joy to lead my first soul to Christ. The second person I witnessed to was my father. Now, if you understand something about my mother and father and my family, we weren't Catholics in name only. I came from a very strong Catholic upbringing. That's why I was an altar boy all through grade school and all through high school. Went to all the Catholic schools, graduating from my Catholic high school, St. Patrick Central High School, in my hometown. So I knew that taking this kind of a stand with my dad and trying to witness to my dad, because the thing, you know how I learned how to witness, by the way? I went to Nancy, I said, could you show me how to show other people what you showed me? I didn't know the Bible language. She said, I sure will. Bought me a brand new Testament, sat down and taught me verse by verse how to win a soul. And that's how I knew how to show that boy out of the Bible how to be saved. So I had prayed because I wanted to see my family get saved. Now, I didn't know that my father would get so angry. But I did understand, because I knew my dad this much, I knew he'd get mad. I didn't know how angry he'd get, but I knew he'd probably get mad. I figured, in fact, he would stop me. So I asked him if I could show him out of the Bible how to be saved, how he could know when he died he'd go to heaven. And honestly, it was unbelievable. I couldn't believe it, because he said, yes. We were just sitting in our home, just the two of us, that afternoon. I took the Bible. I went through the plan of salvation with him. Have you ever done this? Go through the plan of salvation with somebody, whether it's a relative, a friend, or maybe somebody you don't even know. And like at Daytona, you know this, you've been to Daytona, you're showing somebody how to be saved, and you're getting to that part where you're going to, you know, invite them to try. Oh, you get so excited in your heart, you think they're going to get saved. And that's how I felt. I thought, man, my dad, he's letting me go through the plan of salvation. I think he's going to get saved. But when I got through the plan of salvation, I didn't get an opportunity to invite him because he stopped me. And when he stopped me, he stood up. Well, when he stood up, I stood up, and we were face to face. I mean face to face. And he took his index finger like that, and he started poking me in the forehead. And he said, Ron Riley, you are no longer my son. He said, you see that door? Get out of here. Now, you have to understand, I was such a new Christian. And I really couldn't comprehend this. What's happening here? You know what I did? My dad was this way. He wasn't a Christian. He wasn't saved. But I'll tell you, he did have character. And if he ever said something, he'd do it. He said, get out of here. You're no longer in this family. Well, I walked out immediately. Got in my car. I remember driving around for about two and a half hours. I didn't know what to do. I'll tell you what I was doing driving around. I was crying. Because I just didn't understand it. Why is this happening? I remember going back home because I knew what I needed to do. See, I didn't have any of my belongings or anything. So I was going back into my bedroom to get my belongings. My mother now was home. She trapped me in my bedroom. She said, Ron, Dad told me all about what you talked to him about. Ron, are you crazy? Ron, are you nuts? By the way, when someone says that to you, the best thing you can do is not rail against them. You know what I did? And I was such a new Christian, but the Lord just did this in my heart. He showed me what to do. I didn't say anything about my mom or against my dad or against my mom. I just started witnessing to my mom. I started giving her the gospel. And before, I mean, just barely getting into it, I don't want to hear that junk, Ron. Your dad meant it. Get out of this house. Now I had three brothers. Still do have three brothers. They're still all living. And when I went through the dining room, and I got my stuff in my bag, and I was going through the dining room, you know, that's where I ate all my meals, all my life, growing up. All the places at the table were set except mine. Went out into the night. I didn't know what to do. It was getting later and later. Again, I drove around in the dark. I didn't know what to do. It was too late to go find a place to stay. So I spent the night in my car that night. I remember going to work the next day. And I'm going to tell you something. You have to understand, when you take a stand for the Lord, you don't have to worry about. See, when we take a stand, we don't have to make a to-do about it. We don't have to tell everybody we're taking a stand. I will tell you this. When you really take a stand for the Lord Jesus, word will spread. And brother, word spread. Now, I didn't know it, but when I walked into work that day in that factory, I looked up and I saw Ed and Jerry, my two older brothers, walking toward me. They already knew. And it was evident on their face. Raised my hand to say hi. They turned, both of them turned and went the other way. Hey, that day, some of my best friends, guys I played football with all through high school, quit talking to me. Sometimes you have to pay a price. That's that steep. All the prices aren't the same, but it might cost you friends. It might cost you family members turning on you. That's what happened to me. But you know what I did? I learned how to do this because of the Bible and because I had a very good teacher in the Holy Spirit and Nancy, because she helped me through that time so much. And I can remember going on for the Lord and, you know, standing for the Lord and living for the Lord. It wasn't easy to do because I got discouraged. And I remember preparing to go off to Bob Jones University to go to school. I was already at a state school for the wrong reason, playing football, and God had called me to the ministry, so I made my plans to go off to Bob Jones. I'm walking down the main street of my hometown to go buy some things to go off to college. And here comes my second oldest brother, Jerry. Much bigger than me. 6'3", about 240, ex-Marine, walking toward me with his best friend. Well, I raised my hand to say hi to both of them. But before I could say one word, get any word out of my mouth, Jerry walked right up to my face. He didn't say anything. He just spit right in my face. And then he turned, and he wouldn't even walk by me. He walked across the street. His best friend was so embarrassed. I'll see you later, Ron. And I'll tell you what I was doing. I was walking down that sidewalk thinking to myself, why did this happen? I was discouraged. I had a little apartment now to live in. Now, I remember going back to that apartment that evening, discouraged and down. And the first thing I did when I walked into my little apartment, I went and got my Bible. First Bible I ever owned was given to me by Nancy. And I opened that Bible and I went to Psalm 27, where I was just happened to be in devotions. And the Holy Spirit taught me one of the greatest lessons that night. And that is this: it doesn't matter how discouraged you ever get, how down you ever get, how many attacks from Satan are upon your life. When I read Psalm 27:10, and when thy father and thy mother forsake thee, then the Lord will take you up. And the Lord taught me this question, this very important lesson. It doesn't matter who hurts you or who even forsakes you or how discouraged you ever get. Underneath all those things are the everlasting arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so my life went on for the Lord in encouragement from the Bible. Because when you get down, when you get discouraged, and when you have attacks upon your life, this is the place to go, right here, to the Bible. And so I went on for the Lord, and I'm glad I did, because I discovered the second thing that'll happen to a person when they really stand for the Lord, and that is there's great profit to be gained. Sure, there's a price to pay, but the profit outweighs the price. Great profit to be gained. Let me show you a couple passages, if you would, turning to Mark chapter 8, first of all. And this is Jesus speaking in this passage. Verse 34. And here describing Jesus, first of all, he's not speaking in the beginning of this verse. And when he had called, Jesus had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, he was teaching them a lesson. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's what taking a stand is all about. And that's what paying a price is all about. Verse 35, and whosoever shall save their life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose their life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let me tell you, no one profits anything when they reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. And no Christian profits anything when they don't turn everything over to the Lord in their life. Nothing I have belongs to me. Nothing you have belongs to you. Not your body, not your mind, not your life. When we're saved, our body and our mind belongs to the Lord. You know, the Lord does not dwell in the church. We're here to worship the Lord, to hear the word of God, to be challenged, to live more for Him, maybe to submit ourselves, maybe to really make a surrender of something in our life. But this is not where God dwells. He dwells in the body of every believer. All my life, I was taught when I went by my church to make what they called the sign of the cross, because they said, no, it's kind of like a spooky thing they say, because God lives in that building. And of course, I was trained that way and raised that way, and that's what I would do. But when I got saved and started reading my Bible, and that's one of the first things you got to do when you get saved, start reading your Bible. And I read 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Our body doesn't belong to us. Our mind, our life, it all belongs to the Lord. And the sooner we learn that, and the faster we make a surrender, the better off we're going to be. And I'm going to tell you, the younger you do it, the better off you're going to be. But you got to remember, when you do it, there's great profit to be gained, but don't think the devil's going to sit down and relax about you or me. He's going to attack us. That's why we've got to stay in the Bible. That's why we've got to stay close to Him. That's why we've got to keep our eyes on Him and live for Him, because He wants to destroy us. And then a passage connected with this, just turn over to Mark chapter 10, if you would. Two verses here. Look at verse 29. This kind of sums it all up here. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. In other words, what Jesus was teaching here, it was not just about family members that would turn on you or whatever. It's anything or anybody that you'd end up paying a price for. He said, listen, if you do that for the gospel's sake, look what he said in verse 30. Because that same person shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren, sisters and mothers, children, lands with persecution. That comes right along with it. And in the world to come, eternal life. The whole thing about this passage and the passage I just read is this. You can't outdo God. And you can't outgive God. When you do right and you take a real stand for the Lord, He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. And He's going to, let me tell you, neither my mother or dad got saved as far as I know. Both of them could have, because they both died kind of like freakish deaths. My dad was in a coma. I sat by his bedside. He couldn't speak, of course, but they said they can hear. And I would beg him to get saved. My mother died under her own car at 86 years of age. The car actually ran over because she thought if she had it in park, she was getting out to throw this garbage in the garbage, the big garbage bin. And the door must have, nobody knows, the door must have knocked her to the back of the car, and the car ran over and rested on top of her. And they said she probably lived for about 15 minutes. Well, my prayer is always that she got saved underneath there, that my dad got saved in that coma. But I'll tell you this, I remember Dave, my youngest brother, when I first witnessed to Dave. Have you ever had somebody say this to you? Ron, you are nuts. You are a fanatic. Get away from me. A beer can in one hand, a cigarette in the other he had. Get away from me. But 17 years later, after praying for Dave to get saved, and literally thousands of people all over this country knew about my family and prayed for them to be saved, Nancy and I were kneeling in a motel in Seattle, Washington with Dave and his wife, hearing both of them call upon the name of Jesus for salvation. After 24 years I'm kneeling in a pastor's office in Kankakee, Illinois, my hometown, with my oldest brother, Ed, who came that morning to hear me preach. His wife was already Christian and suffered some persecution, I'll tell you, in her early days of marriage because of Ed. But she heard me on Monday night and went home to Ed and shook her finger in Ed's face and said, "You need to go hear your brother." And of all things, he comes to the chapel service. And I saw him come in. I changed my whole message. And I just preached the gospel only. And when the service was over, Ed was making a beeline for the door. I stopped and said, "Ed, let me talk to you." Pastor said, "Use my office." Went in his office, took my brother and opened the Bible. We got down on our knees in front of the sofa. And I said, "Ed, I'm going to show you how to be saved out of the Bible." I went, now listen to this. You don't know what's going on in someone's heart. You can't go by the outside and how they act and what they say. You don't know what's going on in their heart. I went through the plan of salvation. He said, "Ron, you won't believe this. There's three guys where I work that's been after me about the same thing. They told me the same thing out of the Bible. Somebody already planted, brother, and somebody watered, and I heard Ed call upon the name of Jesus that day on his knees." The profit outweighs the price. Then the last thing is this. We'll discover when we take a stand, and that is passion must be exercised. We've got to be passionate about what we do. Really passionate. Now, I want you to look at two verses. We're going to close with this. Two verses. Turn to Ecclesiastes, first of all. Ecclesiastes, chapter 9. And look at verse 10. It says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." That's talking about passion. We've got to be passionate about what we do. And by the way, not only that, we've got to be doers. There are too many hearers only. God wants us to hear. He wants us to learn. He wants us to grow. But a danger for all of us is just to sit and hear and hear and hear and don't ever do. God doesn't want us to just sit and hear. We all need to be doers, not just the preacher, not just the pastor, not just an evangelist, a missionary, but all of us who are saved need to be doers of the word of God and doers of his work, serving him. Then one more passage. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. And I really love this passage in Colossians 3 because it's talking about something very important here, the same thing, really, same principle. Two verses. Look at verse 23. Verse 23, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men." In other words, do it with all your heart. Have passion about it. That's like this thing that's going on this week. Listen, we need some passion about that. Preachers need to get riled up about it. And lay people need to get riled up about it. Listen, the devil, do you understand the devil is the god of this world, little g. He's not in charge of everything, but he's the god of this world. And I'll tell you, he's in charge of the lost. And he's got an agenda. And his agenda is this. The major thing about Satan, he wants to always stop the gospel. He does not want the gospel to go forth. And this kind of church, this church right here, Brother Jesse's church, preaches the gospel. And the devil wants that stopped. You know, most churches, he leaves them alone because they're not doing anything except social things. But boy, a church like this, a church like Brother Jesse's, take a stand on the word of God, preach the gospel. He hates this kind of church. He hates that kind of church. And he wants to stop the gospel. And also, it's not just the church. It's not just the preacher he wants to shut down. He wants to shut all of us down. He doesn't want any of us to share our testimony. But we need to be sharing our testimony. He doesn't want any of us to let our light shine, but we need to let our light shine. He doesn't want any of us to open our mouth and tell somebody about the Lord. He wants us to keep our mouth shut But there are too many people around us that need us to open our mouth with real passion. See, I mean, if you really believe something, you got to have passion about it. There's nothing wrong with the right kind of passion. Yeah, I think about people in the world and how passionate they are about their alcohol and their drugs and their immorality. Boy, they're full of passion about it. Listen, we who are saved, we need to be passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ and be willing to share it. Now, one last passage, the other verse I was going to show you. Over in Ephesians, I was going to show you another verse there, but I want to show you this verse. Look at, in Ephesians, last chapter of Ephesians, chapter 6. Because this is a great couple verses here. Chapter 6. You know, in chapter 6 here, Paul talks about taking a stand. Like in verse 13, he talks about taking a stand. In verse 14, he talks about being very strong in that stand. And then he describes our warfare battle. Our weapons of our warfare. And they're not carnal. They're not guns and knives. The Bible is the main thing we have. It's the best weapon we have. It's both offense and defense. See? It's a two-edged sword. But look what he says in verse 19. Paul said, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Well, this is what the Lord wants all of us to do. But I'll tell you something, you'll never really speak for the Lord. You say, "Well, is it important to speak for the Lord?" Well, let me just say this. If you don't speak for the Lord, who's going to do it? If I don't speak for the Lord, who's going to do it? How many Christians really are speaking for the Lord? How many are really passionate about opening their mouth and telling people how to... Listen, we all have... Nobody could say, "Well, I don't know any lost people." I've heard young people say that because they go to a Christian school. So, "Well, I don't have any lost teenagers around." Well, there are lost people around all of us. Some of them are in your families. Your circle of friends, maybe, that you grew up with. Maybe all your life. People who are neighbors. There are people all around us that need us to have passion. And I'll tell you, if the world has passion about their sin, we ought to have passion about righteousness. And we ought to have passion about the gospel of Jesus Christ. God wants us to know what it is to take a stand for the Lord Jesus. But be willing to pay a price. The profit outweighs the price. I can tell you that right now. God's given me so many friends across this country. So many mothers and dads across this country. I couldn't tell you. He just keeps giving and giving. And it never stops. I believe this about taking a stand for the Lord. I believe somebody who really takes a stand for the Lord will never be sorry. But I believe if you don't take a stand for the Lord, one day you will be sorry. It's not going to put you in hell. If you're saved, you're saved and you're going to go to heaven. But do you want to go to heaven ashamed? Do you want to go to heaven weak spiritually? Do you want to go to heaven disappointing the Lord? No, I feel just like you do. I don't want to do that. But yet I fail. We all fail. We all fail to do on a consistent basis what we ought to do. But we'll never do anything unless we, first of all, take a stand for righteousness. And say, "I don't care how much the devil's going to attack, what's going to happen, if people laugh at me, turn their back on me, whatever. I'm going to stand for Jesus Christ. And I'm going to keep standing. And I'm going to ask the Lord to use me." Let's bow our heads tonight. Are you standing for the Lord tonight?